Right, so we're thinking about the Psalms this evening, and if this is the first time you've joined us for an evening service, we have been for a while now doing a book-by-book Bible overview series, and tonight we just happen to be in the Psalms, which is a long one, because as just mentioned, it's 150 chapters. Did anybody manage to read the 150 chapters of the Psalms? In the last day, from this morning, that was the challenge. I know Val, when I asked her on the Tuesday service, she put her hands up and she had actually read all 150 of them. But I've given you about 3 weeks this time, so yeah. But it doesn't matter if you haven't. I'm going to give you a bit of an overview. And with some of these overviews, I know it can feel a little bit like seminar-like, lecture-like, and there's just a lot of information. I don't mind if at various points you kind of switch off and just pause on a thought and let that thought kind of permeate your heart and mind and just roll with that, because I don't want this to be disconnected from worship and what the Lord wants to do in our hearts. He wants to change us and not just grow our factual knowledge of these books. Going to share two quotes with you about the Psalms as we kick off. First quote is from C.S. Lewis, you know, the author of Narnia, one of my favourite Christian apologists. He said this: "The most valuable thing the Psalms do for me is to express the same delight in God which made David dance." I thought that's cool. You were talking earlier about shouting and just feeling free to shout the Psalms, to express them. But actually, there's some Psalms in here you read, you just want to dance. And that's cool. If tonight you feel like getting up and just doing a boogie, go for it. I'd be like, yes, amen, revival. But there's so much raw emotion in the Psalms, and it gets us on a deep, deep level. As Jonathan mentioned, and we're going to be thinking at one point this evening about lament, some of them get us on a deep level, and it's not dancing, it's crying. But again, that's linked to our humanity. We feel all of these things. Second quote I want to share is from a pastor in the States, and he says this. He says, when we read the Psalms, we're meant to learn things about God, about human nature, about how life is to be lived. Some poetry, because the Psalms are poetry, some poetry makes no claim to instruct the mind. The Psalms do. They are meant to be instructive about God and man and life. And so I thought it was important to pause there as well. Like, we're meant to learn stuff. Sure, we can sing these Psalms, we can shout them out, we can dance them, we can cry them, but we're also meant to learn stuff about ourselves deeply, but also about God, about one another, about the world. You might remember, if you were here for the Job overview that I did a few weeks ago, that I said when we got to Job, we got to a new portion of the Bible, which is labelled wisdom literature. Five books right at the heart of the Bible, wisdom literature. We've got Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs. And they're right at the heart of the Bible because much of it is poetic, but it deals with our heart. And interestingly, I find this fascinating, the middle chapter of the Bible is Psalm 118. And the shortest chapter of the Bible is Psalm 117. And the longest chapter of the Bible is Psalm 119. I thought that was pretty cool, right in the middle of the Bible. The Psalms, yeah, they speak our heart language. And as I said when I was doing the Job overview, often if we're Christians and we have like daily quiet times that we spend with God and we read his word, sometimes we can get in a rut and we can lose our way. 9 times out of 10, we come back to the Psalms and they just kind of refuel us and re-energize us once again, because they're so gritty at times and they get what we're feeling. And we get back on the straight and narrow after that. So don't underestimate what this big book can do for you, your spiritual life. With all of the overviews I've been given, I've been trying to help you understand how the book fits together. And you may well have seen that in the Psalms, for those of you who are studious, there are 5 books. Book one, book two, book, yeah? And some nods. I don't know if that actually gives much of a frame. They're not necessarily divided into certain groups of psalms. I think perhaps the psalmist just found it easy to say, oh, that psalm in book one and that psalm in book two. But each of the five books, the last psalm and the last word in each of the five books ends, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. Amen. And I think that's important. This book is meant to lead to praise. Five books all end with praise. I'm not entirely sure, as I said, why there's five. The best explanation I've found, and I think there's probably quite a bit of truth in it, it comes back to the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. There's five of them. And Moses wrote some of the Psalms, so the law is important. The longest chapter in the Bible, which I just mentioned, Psalm 119, is all about the law. The law of the Lord is perfect. The statutes of the Lord are pure. The commands of the Lord, you know, sweeter than honey. All of those things. The whole of that chapter is all about the law. So it could be that it mimics the first five books of the Bible and calls us back to trust in God's unchanging word. But for the sake of tonight, I'm going to mention four different types of psalm, and we're going to touch down in each of those different types. So, for the sake of simplicity, you've got psalms of praise, psalms of lament, psalms of kingship, and psalms of pilgrimage. And we're just going to briefly touch on each of those four types of psalm. So, psalms of praise, as mentioned, the psalmists believed that God was worth praising. And some of the psalms are seriously personal. It's the kind of intimacy you find, you know, a husband whispering in his wife's ear, everything about you I find amazing, darling. And you get some of that intimacy in the psalms. You know, some of these psalms are meant to be sung in your personal space. You know, some of us sing in the shower. Like in the shower. Other psalms, there's more of a corporate nature, and a choir would be leading, you know, a big group like this, and we're meant to sing them together. But no matter what the praise, 9 times out of 10, we're always given reasons why to praise. Because with God, there's always reasons. He's an amazing God. So I'm going to take Psalm 19 as an example in this type of psalm, praise. Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 19. You can flick there if you want. You don't have to. I'll read the verses out. So Psalm 19, verse 1 and 2. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. And the psalmist here, he's looking out over God's creation, and he's seeing God's fingerprints all over God's creation. So at night time, there's no street lights with light pollution. He's looking up and he's seeing the stars in their vast display, and he's seeing the Big Dipper, and he's thinking to himself, wow, God, you're amazing. You're so big. The universe is expanding. You're so big. And then in the daytime, he sees a little money spider just blowing in the wind, and he's thinking, wow, God, you care about the intricate details. You're huge, but you also care about the tiny, tiny, tiny details. He's praising God, if you like, for general revelation. And then that psalm moves on to the second half of the psalm. We read in verse 7, he starts praising God for his written revelation. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. He's kind of saying, look, God, when I read your word, maybe it's the first five books, maybe it's the Pentateuch. When I read your word, like, it's the most beautiful sound that I hear in my life. It's the most profound thing. It gets me in the deepest crevices of my heart. And it's taught me so much. It's taught me how to navigate this life. And then he thinks, after this praising of the general and the written, he just needs to respond. Verse 14, he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And I think there he's saying, look, this praise, I want it to color every area of my life. Even when the annoying PPI salesman phones up
and I just want to slam the phone down, or I just want to shout at them down the phone. No, I want to praise you, God, because everything about you is worthy of praise. Psalm 103, again, would have been another obvious example of praising the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Why? Again, what are the reasons? Loads of reasons. Verses 10 to 11, again, really good reasons. Because, and we know this to be true, as his children, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens, remember I just said the heavens refer to, I guess, the skies and the universe, if you like. We know that that's expanding. As high as the heavens that are expanding are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. Maybe you've come here tonight and you're questioning whether God loves you or could love you. And his love is greater than this expanding universe. Sure, he can love you, friend. Man, he loves you. And the psalmist is just so amazed again by him that at the end of Psalm 103, he's saying, it shouldn't just be me that's praising him. Verse 20, bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word. You know, you're up there in his radiance. You should definitely be praising him all the time. And then, bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. All of us down here. And then he basically gives the rocks and the chairs a personality. And he says, bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Like everything made by you and therefore should be praising you. Psalms of praise. And there's a lot of them. And I don't know if you found this. This might be news to you tonight, but the great thing about singing these psalms of praise is that when we're feeling low, we can become so introspective. It's true of me. And my head can just go into worrying mode. And I think about all the things that I've done or I've messed up, all the things that I've got to do, all the people that are upsetting me. As soon as I come to a psalm of praise, I realize, oh, my gaze is lifted. And there's actually something bigger than all of these little problems. And my whole countenance is changed. Before I know it, I'm praising and I'm feeling so much different, so much better. I encourage you, flick to some psalms of praise. But we move on. Psalms of lament. And these are cries from the psalmist and on the whole concerning some kind of trouble or injustice. And it seems at times through life that God's slow to action. And I think on the whole, the modern church hasn't been great at giving expression to the Psalms of Lament. I think we're at a cusp where we've started having more songs where we're able to sing of this lament. But I think that's fairly recent in the life of the modern church. And the Psalms, if you didn't know, is the most quoted book in the New Testament. And yet, of the 150, at least 62 of them are Psalms of Lament. And so, you know, if you're feeling sorrowful, you're not alone, you're not abnormal. Many of us do, and the Psalms teach that. There are Psalms that say things like this. This is Psalm 44. Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? Psalm 88. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? And I think, I don't know, it might just be me, but sometimes I read these psalms and I think, oh, I don't know if I can speak like that to God. And we kind of, in our worst moments, because this is so untrue, we treat him like a school teacher and we're the school children, and the school children certainly can't speak to the school teacher like that. Be disciplined. But that's not our God. He knows what we're thinking before we think it. And he loves hearing our voice. He wants us to be able to speak how we feel truly to him. Because he can deal with it. And he's the God, he's the master at turning lament into praise. Mark, the gospel writer, tells us that as Jesus is hanging on the cross, he starts quoting a psalm of lament. And again, if Jesus can sing psalms of lament, then so can we as his followers. He shouts out, doesn't he? Elohi, Elohi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is a direct quotation from Psalm 2. And if you haven't read Psalm 2 for a while, written 1,000 years before Jesus, and yet it's all about him, like specific details of that psalm written 1,000 years before Jesus, talk about him being pierced, talk about his tunic being bartered for. It's unbelievable. If you haven't read it for a while, I encourage you, go and read it later on. My favorite psalm, Psalm 73, is, well, it starts as a psalm of lament. And it was the first psalm, actually, I preached on here in this church. Asaph, who's the Jonathan back then, he's the worship pastor back then, 1,000 years earlier. And he's having a rough time. He's sorrowful, he's confused, and he's slogging his guts out, trying to lift the people of God to praise day in, day out, and it just tires him out. And outside of the church back then, the people of God, he sees all these folk who aren't believers, who've got no time for God. In fact, they're mocking God, and yet they seem to be prospering. And he starts thinking, have I got this right? And he gets this close to, you know, what Jonathan was doing earlier, getting everybody, please stand, just about to start leading a time of worship. And he gets this close to saying, guys, what's the point? What is the point in all this? Lord, have I labored in vain? Gets this close. And a last ditch effort to try and make sense of this world, why he's feeling these things, he goes to the temple. And it's the key part of Psalm 73. The hinge verse, if you like. And we know with our kind of New Testament lens, our perspective, that Jesus is the true temple. In one sense, he's gone to God's dwelling place to make sense of life. And when he journeys to the temple, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's the blood and the temple sacrifices. Maybe it's the praise being sung. But in that moment, everything changes for him, and he starts to see life from God's perspective. He starts to recognize eternity, and it ends in a place of trust. And he says those beautiful words, and they're some of my favorite words in all of the Bible. Verse 25, Psalm 73 says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God, he is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You know, God hears our cries when we cry them out in the darkest of places. As I said, very often in a psalm of lament, there is this moment of trust. Sometimes there isn't. And one psalm comes to mind, Psalm 88. It ends with the words, darkness is my closest friend. No hope. Now, because we know that God holds eternity in his hands, that ultimately after this life, there is hope because God doesn't let his people down. But it may well be that in this life, we don't see any of that hope come to fruition. We don't see a change in our circumstances. But even with that psalm, when he says, darkness is my closest friend, we know that his Savior has been walking with him. Because Jesus experiences our darkness on the cross. He wants to walk that intimately with us. Anyway, that's Psalms of Lament. Moving on, Psalms of Kingship. These psalms, in one way or another, they praise God's anointed king. And sometimes, as with Psalm 45, the king in the psalm is in view at his wedding. And I find this quite funny because most of the time today, the focus at any wedding that we attend is usually on the bride. And the middle aisle of the church, if they're getting married in a church, it's like a catwalk, isn't it, for the bride and the bridesmaids. And it's why we have daytime TV programs, Bridezillas, I don't know if you've ever watched Bridezillas, but it's all about the bride, and the bride's got to look like this. And back then, it was the groom. All eyes were on the groom. In Psalm 45, all eyes are on the king. He's the groom, and he steals the show because his throne is God's throne. And the beauty of these psalms of kingship is we start to realize that with pretty much all of the praise which is given for the anointed king there, we can pretty much substitute in Jesus' name, because these kings look ahead to the eternal king. So, for example, Psalm 45, verse 2, we could put Jesus' name right at the start. Jesus, you are the most handsome of the sons of man. He became he was fully man. Grace is poured upon your lips. Oh, we know how he spoke such beauty and profound authority. And therefore, God has blessed you forever. Jesus is the everlasting King. I find it wonderful also how very often Jesus quotes from the Psalms to teach us something of his identity. And 9 times out of 10, it's showing us that sometimes it's about his humanity, but 9 times out of 10, it's showing us his royalty, his eternal royalty. So in Mark 12, I think it is, there's a conversation in the temple, and Jesus is teaching on the fact that the Christ is more than simply David's son. So people are going to call him the Christ. Are you the Christ? They ask him that straight to his face. And he quotes from Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And you've got a Lord saying to another Lord, could be David speaking to his God, sit at my right hand, or God speaking to him. But Jesus is saying something, that this Christ, although he comes from the line of David, he's before David. He's the king who there has always been. Anyway, Psalms of kingship. I want to end with Psalms of pilgrimage. We could call these Psalms of pilgrimage Psalms of trust, because that's exactly what they do. They remind us that God is entirely trustworthy. You think of the famous Psalm 23, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. You know, all of us, I think, you probably know that verse off by heart. And I know many people who will quote that verse verbatim as they're walking home at night, because they're scared of walking down alleyways where it's not light like this, and the street lights aren't working properly. Perhaps they're walking past a group of hooded youths and just feeling a little bit uneasy. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I feel no evil, for you're with me. You can trust God at all times. But I want to end with Psalm 121. We'll just end here and into a time of Holy Communion as we kind of come to a close. Psalm 121 is a part of the Songs of Ascent. And the Songs of Ascent are 15 psalms that pilgrims would sing on their way, on their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And it's called a Song of Ascent because Jerusalem was, you know, seen to be on Mount Zion, and both geographically and spiritually, you'd ascend there. And you can plot the journey through the 15 songs of ascent, but we pick up this journey in Psalm 121, and this pilgrim, whoever they were, they've decided, yeah, I want to go to the temple. I want to go to the Lord's presence. It's a long, arduous journey. Maybe they were traveling a few hundred miles, I don't know, across hard terrain, various predators, wolves out at night. And they're asking that question, who am I going to be able to trust? Put my trust in the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Friends, we can do the same. We're all on a journey. We're all on a pilgrimage. As John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, said, we're all journeying to the celestial city, all of us. We can trust in the Lord with each step we take through life. And it comes to verse 5 in Psalm 21. How can God help us? The psalmist says, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. And I just wanted to end here because I want us to be real with ourselves. We've got a lot of stuff going on in our lives, I'm sure. And there are certain fears and worries that are affecting us all. And sometimes we can let those fears become uncontrollable. We can think about them when we're going to sleep at nighttime. And perhaps we can keep them to ourselves and we don't tell anybody about them. And the longer we do that, the bigger they become. We're just dealing with them on our own. Here the psalmist, he takes the two biggest bodies that he can conceive of, the sun and the moon, and says, God, I know that you're going to protect me from those two things. You could say that the sun speaks of all the fears and worries that we can actually see, maybe people in our lives, because in the daytime we can see them. God's got them under control. You don't need to worry. You could say that the moon represents all of the unknown fears, what tomorrow might bring, what that interview could bring, or that meeting with my boss, what could happen there. They're unknown. And Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Because again, God has got it in control. And the psalmist then talks about God's refreshing protection. So he'll be your shade. I don't know if any of you have had that experience. I mean, we haven't had it in England for a while. It's been nice and warm the last few days, but it hasn't been hot. Where you've gone outside and the sun's just beat down on your head and the top of your head has started to feel warm. And maybe, try not to look at those who don't have much hair, but you've got to be careful. You've got to be careful, guys. Make sure you get the sun cream on. But it could be that your hair has just started to feel a little bit crispy and hot. You touch it and it's hot. And then you go from there to shade, and the first place you feel, I don't know if you've had the experience, first place you feel it is, it feels like you've got this warm kind of flannel that's just been rested softly on your head. Is it just me? Has anybody else had that experience? Yeah, I've got some nods. Well, I think the psalmist had that experience because that is how God's protection feels. It feels refreshing. Anyway, that is an overview of the Psalms, the four different types of Psalms. I wonder which one you need to go and spend some time in.